Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you give us breath every morning, Lord. But more than that, you give us new mercy every morning. Who are we, Lord? Who are we that you would have the incredible love for us that you do? Lord, we pray that you'd open heaven for us this morning. We want to know you. We want to learn about you, your ways. We want to seek your heart. Help us to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a quote the other day, and it surprised me. I don't know why. I guess because I was ignorant of this. Anyway, here's the quote. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Does anybody know who said that? We celebrated his day Wednesday. That was St. Patrick. We don't think of that, do we? We think of wearing green, and he's a lot more than green beer. Corned beef and cabbage, well. This morning we're in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I've got three words I'm going to share with you. It's big word time. First one is justification. It means to set something right, to declare something righteous or just. We get the word justification from, that's the act of being made just. Second word is propitiation. And, of course, we use that word all the time, don't we? Propitiation signifies the removal of wrath by offering of a gift. The third word is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the end of the estrangement. The estrangement which is caused by original sin between God and man. Reconciled. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who's that talking about? Talking about us. Where does this leave us? It provides us with a very big problem, doesn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, don't you just love those two words? We're going to see those two words a little bit further into this passage, but God. Those two words just change everything. But God had a bigger solution than our problem. where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Chapter 3, continuing in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, God can justify us, and he can still be just. See, there's a penalty for our sin. And God, as a just God, as a righteous God, has to provide a solution to that and still remain everything that he is. Isn't God amazing? Our sins were imputed to him. He took our sins away from us on the cross, and he was nailed with him on the cross. And at the same time, his righteousness was imputed to us. There was a trade that was made. He took our sins, he gave us his righteousness. To be imputed means reckoned to, attributed to, or put on the account of another. He paid the price. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 27. 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast in our works. Actually, we can't even really boast in our faith, can we? Where does our faith come from? God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is not the cause of our justification. It's the means of our justification. The cause of salvation is grace and mercy. Because we have a Savior that loved us so much that he shed his blood and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Getting back to chapter 5, verse 1. Says we have peace with God. We have peace with God. It's not just a ceasefire, is it? It's peace. You know, God can be your worst enemy, or he can be your best friend. Abraham was called a friend of God. Jesus called his disciples friends. He calls us friends too, doesn't he? To be a friend of God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace. There was a lady in the Bible in the Old Testament named Esther. She was married to a king. And a plot was uncovered to totally wipe out all the Jewish people, and Esther was Jewish. Hadassah was her Hebrew name. She had to go to the king, and she had to plead for her people. And I have this picture in my mind of her standing there by the curtain, kind of peeking in, looking at the king, ready to take that step into that throne room. She had told her uncle Mordecai that if I die, I die. I'll do it. Because she didn't know how she was going to be received, because she just couldn't go before the king anytime she wanted to. He saw her, and he held out the golden scepter to her, which means that she was welcome to that throne. The golden scepter. Jesus is our golden scepter that the Father holds out to us, telling us that we're welcome before his throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I've always connected those two, Esther and that verse in Hebrews, because that's us now. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We can come boldly. Boldly in the concordance means freely, with confidence, assurance, with openness. We can just walk right up to that throne, can't we? And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Well, we don't like that part, do we? Actually, we should. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. To glory in tribulation, that doesn't mean we're happy about it. That means we look beyond what's happening and we know that God is fulfilling, he's working a process. He's doing something in our lives. He's disciplining us. He's changing us. It says, tribulation worketh patience, perseverance. Do we get patience or perseverance when we don't have trouble? No. God uses that to strengthen us, to change us. And I'm of the mind, I tend to think that each time he gives us patience is to help us with the next time, the next problem, so that we'll... Have you noticed that? The next trial, the next test. God patiently teaches us to trust him. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience. Another word that you'll see in other translations is character. I remember a long time ago I started believing and saying adversity builds character, because it seemed to be very true, and I still believe it is. Our problems do build character in us. Patience works experience or character, and experience or character leads us to hope. Hope. You know, as I mentioned before, that when we see the word hope in the Bible, it's not wish. It's actually something that we have. James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, talked about the problems and the working that God does. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And experience leads us to hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. If you hope for something and it doesn't happen, there's disappointment, isn't there? What this is telling us is that our hope is not going to cause us to be disappointed. When God promises something, because that's what the hope is based on His promise. That we're not disappointed. He won't allow us to be disappointed. And how do we know this? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope doesn't lie. It won't deceive. Hope will not fail. How can we be sure of this? Because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have the assurance of this hope because we know the Holy Spirit resides in us. And we know this because of His ministry within the very core of our being. We can feel Him working. We can feel His presence, can't we? Jesus said in John 14, 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Anybody here have the Holy Spirit residing in you today? I see hands up all over the place. I'll put mine up too. I better. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. God has a time for everything, doesn't He? For the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born under the law, born of a woman. How can we be sure of God's love? Because Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on to say in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. For a really good person, he would die. Others, not so much, I guess. Huh? But God. Once and for all. For all. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, we read in verse 6. Here we read, while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act, did He? He didn't say, if you do this and this and this and this, then I'll save you. There's an example of this in the Old Testament. There's a man named Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. David asked his advisors, is there anybody still living from the house of Saul or the house of Jonathan that I can show the love of God to? That I can extend grace to. It's kind of like us, isn't it? Mephibosheth lived in a place. Mephibosheth, by the way, means, this is the meaning of his name, a shameful thing. Now, who would name it? I don't know. But yet, God, I believe God gives us our names. A shameful thing. We're all a shameful thing, aren't we? Before we come to the Lord, actually, some of us even. Isaiah 1:6 says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He lived in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar means either no pasture, or it could mean no word. When we don't have the word of God in us, then we're a shameful thing, aren't we? Says he was lame in his feet. Are we lame in our feet when we come to the Lord? Yeah, we are. How's our walk when we come to the Lord? We're lame in our feet. We're a fugitive. He was a fugitive. He was running from David. He thought that David would have him killed because he was the son or the grandson. He was a grandson of a former king. And they get kind of, kings get kind of funny about, they're very protective of their position. There's kings in the Bible that wiped out all their brothers because they didn't want anyone else trying to claim the throne. David sent to have him come and eat at his table. He didn't say, this is what I want you to do first. He said, I want you to come and eat at my table because I'm extending grace to you. Isaiah 55:1 talks about come and thirst, or come and drink if you're thirsty. Without money, without price. He didn't have to bring anything with him, did he? And David said, you will eat at my table continuously. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, we're getting something we don't deserve, aren't we? Because we deserve God's wrath. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're enemies. We get the word enmity from it, or may we get enemy from enmity. Now you might ask, how was I an enemy? We didn't even think about it, did we? Why was Jesus put on the cross? Who put him there? John, you're raising your hand. I'm raising mine too. The Jews killed him. The Romans killed him. No, I killed him. It was my sin that put him there. And it was his love for me that kept him there, allowed him to endure it. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we are enemies we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't believe that's talking about the life that he lived, although he did live a perfect life. I think it's talking about the life, the resurrection, when he was brought back to life. Because that's a symbol that we have eternal life. That's the symbol, and that's the proof to us that this life isn't the only one there is. That there's something beyond this, isn't there? Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Receive the atonement. What happens when we receive? It's more than just getting something. We have a part, we have a responsibility to it too, don't we? You know, we can just leave it sitting there, but we have to pick it up. And we have to claim it. But more than that, we have to consent to it. We have to approve of it. We have to agree to it. We have to choose Jesus Christ and his salvation, don't we? The fact that he died for us, we still have to receive that. So what all do we receive? We receive justification, peace with God, access to God's grace, salvation, reconciliation, atonement, and love. Justification. I'm going to go back to verse 8. It says, but God, there's those words again. I love those words. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commendeth. It doesn't say he commended. It says commendeth. Commends. In other words, it's in the present tense. He's still proving his love to us by what Jesus Christ did. It says he commendeth his love toward us. He directed it at us. He pointed it at us. He aimed it at us. He had us in mind when it happened. There's a song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Roy sings that beautifully too. I love that song. Because it's true. I've got three questions. According to our scripture, what are two things Paul thought about the death of Jesus Christ? For one thing, his death was voluntary. And that voluntary death in some way benefits us, doesn't it? That's a gross understatement, isn't it? In some way, we're benefited by his death. That's even worse than saying Fort Knox is a nice little bank. Second question, how does Christ's death commend God's love? It says, God commendeth. Now, if it said Christ commendeth his love for us, toward us, that would make a lot of sense, wouldn't it? Because he did show his love. But how does one's death commend the love of another? How does one's death commend the love of God? John 17:21 says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. See, God was in Christ on that cross. He was reconciling the world to himself. Third question, what kind of love does Christ's death declare to us as existing in God? It's a love that, in spite of sin, continues to love. This is proved by the Lord's death on the cross, a love that is timeless. We know this because he commendeth his love toward us. Once again, it's in the present time, present tense. He's still loving us. His love continues. His love always is. It says he died for us. In the Greek word is huber or huber, H-U-B-E-R. It's substitutionary. It means instead of. What it means is that it should have been me on that cross. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages for my sin, there has to be a death. He provided himself. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Is this true? Do we? Do you? Lord, what can we say? How can we begin to totally comprehend everything that that event meant and everything it did? Lord, I just don't understand how the world can't understand that. They can't see that. What you did. The world takes it for granted. It's just has no meaning but to us. It's the power of God. It gives us the hope. Because we know that we have been justified in your sight. We have been reconciled to you. Because of the gift that was offered to you in our place. Lord, as the days keep getting darker, continue to work in us, please. Strengthen us, Lord. As the song says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. To trust in you. To trust in you, Lord, because you're faithful. Lord, be with us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, my prayer is that everything we do will bring glory to your name. Be with us today, Lord, as we go our way and bring us back safe, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.